Within popular culture right now, there's a growing emphasis on making sure that anyone can identify with certain characters or people in stories, movies, television, novels, these kinds of things. And so in light of that, there's a growing move to have women be in roles of heroism, especially in action stories, in which the woman certainly looks like a woman, in many ways acts like a woman, but demonstrates her success at being better than men at the kinds of things that men tend to do well at. That she's stronger, she's faster, she's able to fight better. And so she's able to show her success by becoming better than men at what men tend to do well at. At the close of the book of Proverbs, we find a heroic woman being described. The author here describes this woman with a word that is used to describe men in Scripture who are mighty and strong and courageous. And whereas David and his mighty men, for example, are praised through their exploits in battle, in order to strengthen God's people and to further God's purposes. In this chapter, we find that the heroic woman here doesn't demonstrate her strength through ways that men are called to demonstrate their strength, but demonstrates her strength by strengthening her family and her husband, by using her wisdom and her ability and her skills in order to benefit her community in ways that match up with what God has called her to do. We find this in Proverbs 31, this heroic woman. If you would open up to Proverbs 31, begin reading in verse 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. And the word there, we'll see in a moment, an excellent wife. We're at the very end of this section when it says, many daughters have done nobly. It's the same word. And that's the word that is generally translated courageous or strength. This is a woman of valor, a woman of capability and character. And so this is a hymn of praise to that kind of woman. And let me say, before we even read this section together, that this is, I think, an ideal picture. I don't know that any one person could ever perfectly live up to this. I think certainly many women can be characterized by the kinds of things that are laid out here. As well, though, there is some cultural element to it. It's going to talk about her making clothes and her buying a field and planting a vineyard. And I don't think that's intended to say all women need to make clothes or be involved in vineyards. It is talking about ways in that culture in which she demonstrated an industry and business acumen. But I do think as well, this is designed for young men to look at and say, this is the kind of wife I want to pursue. It is designed for young women to say, this is the kind of woman I want to aspire to be. In fact, all women. And I think generally, all people are called to look and see many of the character traits that she has and say, I want to live that out in my life, because she is, in many ways, the epitome of wisdom described in the book of Proverbs. Let's read through this hymn of praise to her together. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand grasps the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." And I want to kind of focus on this hymn in four sections. The first is the first three verses, which is in many ways kind of an introduction to this woman, highlighting her value, the value of the heroic woman. An excellent wife, a heroic, a capable, valiant, courageous wife, who can find? And the answer is, the question's designed to say, it's very hard to find someone like this. Which I think, again, because Proverbs is written to young men, in a sense it's saying, so start looking. Keep your eyes open. Try to find someone like this, because it is rare. In fact, her worth is far above jewels. Some of you may remember the commercial series for MasterCard a few years back, in which it laid out different things and said, how much is this? How much is this? How much is this? And to get to the end, it would say what? Priceless. In a sense, this woman is priceless. There's no price tag you could put on her. Whatever you could offer, she is worth more than you could offer. Her price is far above jewels. Why? Well, in part because of how she's able to relate to her husband. The heart of her husband trusts in her. You know what's amazing? I think this is one of two places in the Old Testament in which people are called to rightly trust in someone other than God. That generally, the point is to say, don't trust in anyone but God. And yet, here is someone that her husband can trust in her, that he can put confidence in her. And it's demonstrated by what she does in the rest of this hymn, that it seems that he basically has full confidence in her managing the household and her accomplishing the tasks that she's been given. He trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And the word for gain, in a sense, is the word of plunder or spoils. It is the idea of conquest you get from battle. And that might be used because it's saying, in a sense, that the woman gets this through her strength and her wit and her strategy. It might also simply be saying, in a sense, this is not something he worked to get. It's just like bonus added to his wealth through her efforts. And so he will have no lack of gain from her. But before we move on, I think we might ask the question, why would he trust in her? It's not necessarily just because he's called to do so. In fact, I don't know that there's a command in Scripture that says, husband, trust your wives. Certainly love your wives. And so he trusts in her because she has earned his trust. And she's done that in part because of verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That her goal is his good. And it's all the days of her life. It's continual. It's constant. And so he's never had to wonder, is she trying to undermine me? Does she care about me? Are we working towards different goals? And instead, her goal is his good. Her constant aim is his benefit. And that's why he's able to put his trust in her. And so we see the value of the heroic woman. The next section, we see the labor of the heroic woman. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. That she finds good material and then she begins to work at it. And she does so with delight. She takes joy and satisfaction in her work. And so verse 14, she is like merchant ships. And I think the point there is, like a merchant ship is planning out and going and trying to make gain, she is carefully and strategically planning and putting in effort in order to get material gain. And so she's making things so that she might be able to sell them. And she does so in part so that, I think the next part of the verse, she brings her food from afar. I've heard people say that it's as if here she's going at a far distance in order to get the food. I don't think she's actually going to get this food. I think the point is she's able to afford delicacies. Food that's imported. Food from other places that maybe you wouldn't normally be able to get. She's able to afford this kind of food for her family because of how industrious she is. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night. That she puts her own comfort behind the good of her family. And so she's not sleeping in, but she is getting up early and gives food to her household. She's working to care and provide for her family. And the final phrase there, and portions to her maidens, there's some debate about exactly what that means, because it basically does just mean portions. And so some people think it means portions of food. That she not only is providing food for her family and her household, but she's also providing food for her maidens. I think it's probably better to understand it that she is giving them their jobs. That part of the task that she would have, and this would seem to be someone who is wealthy, and so she does have servants, that she gets up and makes sure that she's working, but then also makes sure that everyone else is working. She's able to manage others, and so she's giving them directions for their job at the beginning of each day. And then because she has been working and has been able to get some gain, verse 16, she continues and expands this work. She considers a field and buys it, considers it, strategizes, she plans, she looks at it and evaluates it and determines whether or not this would be a good purchase, and then purchases it from her earnings. Through what she has gained by making clothes and selling clothes, she now has money that she's invested into this field. And then with this field, she plants a vineyard so that she could get more benefit from this field. And in verse 17, it describes her efforts, that she is able to do this because she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Girding yourself is the idea of getting yourself ready for working. You maybe have seen that language before. The idea of girding your loins, it was where you would wrap up your long garment for running, for working, to be able to do hard work. And she's willing to get her hands dirty. She's willing to roll up her sleeves and get going. And because she is working hard, I think that's part of how she makes her arms strong. It's through her labor. In verse 18, she does this because she senses, she perceives, she tastes that her gain is good. She realizes the benefit of hard work. And so she's willing to continue at it. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, there's a similar question about exactly what that means. First, I think we might readily take it to mean she works late into the night. And that might be the case. It might be pointing out that not only does she get up really early, and then she works really hard all day, she also stays up really late at night. And I would say that that might be the case. Certainly, physically, that's be really difficult to do. It's really hard to get up really early, work really hard, and stay up really late. I think there's a good chance that the idea of lamp going out is actually language that's used to describe tragedy or evil befalling someone. Go back to Proverbs 24 and verse 20, just so you can see this. Proverbs 24, 20. There will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And so back there in 31 and verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. I think that might simply be saying that she always is able to experience security and safety and prosperity for her family because of her tireless working. And in verse 19, emphasizes again her efforts. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. And she does so because of verse 20. And in a sense, 19 to 20 kind of begin to transition. 19 kind of wraps up the focus on her labor. And verse 20 begins to focus on the accomplishments of this heroic woman because of how hard she works. This is what she is able to accomplish. Extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. And there's actually a kind of a chiasm here. Talked about chiasms before. Chiasms are which you have maybe several different lines and the top and bottom lines match up and they kind of continue to match up along the way. Well, at the first of 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff. The end of verse 20, she stretches out her hands to the needy. The middle one is actually her palms grasp the spindle and she extends her palms to the poor. And so in a sense, she's doing what Paul says in Ephesians we're supposed to do. She works with her hands so that she might have to give to those who are in need. And so because of her industry, she is able to help those who are poor and needy. And in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Why? Because her household are clothed with scarlet. And in this, where she would live, snow would be coming. And snow could create challenges because they didn't have heating systems in place. And so in the cold, you might face some physical hardship. And she knows the snow is coming, but it doesn't bother her. She's not afraid of it because she's able to provide quality clothing. And the fact that it's scarlet points to the fact that it is high quality, probably even made of wool. And so it's warm. It's going to care for them in the cold. Because she's worked hard, her household is able to benefit from this. In verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. But here, she points to the fact that she's able to provide nice things for herself. That she dresses in ways that demonstrate finery and wealth in some ways. And I think this is a helpful verse in this section. Because in this hymn in general, it's going to point to what Scripture often points to, that outward beauty is much less significant than inward beauty. Peter points to this in 1 Peter 3, when he says, don't let your beauty focus on plaiting of hair and wearing of fine clothes and jewelry and these kinds of things. And yet, this would help us to see, it's not saying you cannot do that. That she can do this because she has focus on her inner character. Because she has focus on her inner character, she's able to then provide fine clothing for herself and to adorn herself in a way that would honor her husband, which is what we get to in verse 23. What's interesting, in this section, verses 20 to 27, I think, again, we have a kind of chiasm. At the beginning, in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Down at verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow. Verse 25, she smiles at the future. And you can see this kind of throughout. And 23 is the center. And usually in a chiasm, if you have an extended section, the center is pretty important. And so in a sense, verse 23 is at the heart of her accomplishments. And what is that accomplishment? That her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why is he known? In a sense, why is he respected in the gates, in the place of commerce, in the place of teaching? Among the elders, among rulers. And I think the point is he is involved in himself as a judge, as a ruler, as a teacher. And he's able to do this in part because his wife is able to handle the issues at home. And so he's now freed to be able to execute righteousness and judge justice within the people of God. That he is able to serve and work in the gates. As you read through this section, sometimes you might think, well, how come she's doing all of this and her husband's not doing anything? And the answer isn't, well, he's just a deadbeat. The answer is he's doing what he's supposed to do. And she's working in a way that frees him to be able to do the kinds of things that he's been called to do. And so because of that, he's able to be known in the gates, that he's been well cared for. He is part of the household that's been clothed with scarlet and been provided for. And you may remember as well last week as we talked about husbands and wives, in Proverbs 12:4, it says that this kind of a woman, an excellent wife, an excellent woman, a noble woman, a woman of valor, is a crown to her husband. As we get to the end of this hymn, we'll find out that she is known for this work. And then one of the reasons I think he's known in the gates is because she's also known in the gates. And that her wisdom and her godliness and her diligence and her character is a crown to him and gives him honor. And so when her husband is able to succeed, she knows that she is succeeding because she understands that God has made her a helper for him. Verse 24, again, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. She owns and operates her own business and helps not just her family, but her community. Strength and dignity are her clothing. That she is known for these things. She's characterized by these things. And so she has prepared herself for whatever may come, and so she smiles at the future. She isn't worried about what's going to come because she has prepared herself by clothing herself with strength and dignity. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Opening her mouth, I think, is the idea that it's pouring out. Wisdom is constantly coming out of her mouth. And she is giving the teaching or the law of kindness. It's on her tongue. And she's able to teach this with integrity because she has demonstrated wisdom and kindness. That she has helped the poor and needy. She has provided for her family. She has lived a life of wisdom. And so therefore, she is recognized as someone who could teach her family and others this kind of truth. And I think as well, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about speech. Proverbs remind us that what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. And so she has filled her heart with God's wisdom. She has filled her heart with the law of kindness. So that when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. And in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She keeps a sharp eye out, so that she can move quickly whenever there's any kind of issue at play. And this is, I think, a reminder. As you look through this passage, you realize she's involved in a lot of things. She's making clothes. She's bought a field. There's a vineyard there. She's selling to merchants. And yet, none of that takes her focus away from her household. That I think, if we can say, similar to what we see in Titus 2, that none of her work is pulling her away from her orientation to her home. That her household is the priority. She's always able to keep a focus on that, to keep an eye on that, realizing this is what she has been called to do. And so she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not a sluggard in any way. She works for her food. She is diligent and industrious, and she enjoys the fruit from that. So in verse 28, we find finally the glory of this heroic woman. Her children rise up and bless her. And if I can say, in a sense, in this final section, what we find is this woman has not been pursuing herself. She's not been seeking her own glory or her own interests. And at the end, as she is invested in her family, in her husband, in her community. Now she reaps the benefit of that as the community comes back and gives her glory and gives her praise. So her children rise up. Somebody's idea of getting attention. It'd be like pounding on the table. I've got an announcement to make. I want everyone to know my mother is blessed. And the idea of blessed here, I think, is probably saying she's living the life that God wants her to live. That the one who created her and the one who gave her her abilities and her capacities is pleased with how she's living. And I think this is perhaps one of the best commendations someone can ever receive. Because who knows you better than your children? You might be able to fool a lot of other people. It's really hard to fool your kids. And so her children, who know her best, can say, yes, she is a woman who is doing what God has called her to do. She is blessed. And her husband also. And he praises her, saying in his specific praises in verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I mentioned that word nobly is the same word for an excellent woman, an excellent wife. And this whole hymn started by saying, that's really rare. It's hard to find someone who's really noble. In a sense, the husband says, but compared to you, it'd be easy to find noble women. You even go beyond that. You excel them all. You are truly one in a billion. And I think this is what every husband should think of his wife. That yes, he could rightly say, and if I could say this way, I could rightly say, there are, I believe in our congregation here, many women who I would say would be women of valor. Excellent women. But as I look at my wife, I'd say, no one's better than her. She excels them all. And a husband should think that, and a husband should say that. That we should be praising our wives. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, it's her job. This is what she's supposed to be doing. That we'd regularly telling her and telling others, the Lord has blessed me beyond anything I deserve. The Lord has given me a woman of great moral character who provides for us and cares for us, who labors diligently, who looks out for others, and give your wife praise. Now, if I could perhaps say something to the wives here, if you say, I would love for my husband to do that. But I don't know if that's ever going to happen. And if your husband's here, I would tell him again, make sure it happens. But if he's not, can I encourage you with this? You know what better praise than praise from your husband is? Praise from the Lord. And that's what he's giving you in this proverb. He's the one who said, your price is far above jewels. That yes, you are a very rare treasure. And the Lord would give you his commendation if you live in this kind of way. In verse 30, we see, in a sense, God's statement. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm. This is wit. This is the kind of thing that would be smooth speech. Someone who's able to convince someone else to like you. And it's deceitful. It's deceitful because it can give a false impression that charm by itself can never lead you to blessing and happiness. In a sense, charm is like the woman we saw earlier in the book of Proverbs, who's calling out to the simple one and saying, come in here. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen bread is sweet. Come and enjoy these benefits. But it cannot deliver in its promises, and so therefore it is deceitful. And beauty is vain. It is fleeting. It's like a breath or a vapor. It will eventually go away. It won't last. In a sense, it's like a car. The beautiful paint of coat, an incredible design, all the bells and whistles you could want, and yet there's no engine. Or an incredible piece of furniture that's just shaped wonderfully and has a beautiful stain on it, and yet you can't sit on it because it will collapse. That charm and beauty by themselves are ephemeral, fleeting things. And yet, our culture focuses on these. Because we live in a materialistic culture. Materialistic mean all we think about is the things we can feel and touch and see. And so we're constantly evaluating people on the basis of looks. And we need to push back against that in saying, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. But what ultimately matters? Why is this woman able to do the things that she is able to do? Because she is a woman who fears the Lord. She's a woman who recognizes who God is, who gives him the awe and praise that he deserves, who recognizes the relationship that she has with him and desires to do exactly what he has called her to do. This is a woman who fears the Lord. And this is a woman who, unlike charm, which is deceitful, and beauty is vain, that the fear of the Lord is not deceitful because it can deliver on what it promises. And a woman who fears the Lord, while her external beauty may come and go, her internal beauty will last, and therefore she will be praised. In verse 31, there's a call for all people to recognize and praise her works. Give her the product or the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. There's a reminder that things that are praiseworthy should be praised. So if I could just encourage us in a couple of ways as we finish this look at this heroic woman. I mentioned there is a false view of what a heroic woman truly looks like, as if this is a woman who could beat up a bunch of guys. But there's probably two other, perhaps even more pernicious perspectives on what women should be and focus on and pursue that this proverb also warns against. One is what we saw at the very end there, beauty. Is ultimately fleeting. That a woman who thinks, I need to maximize my sensual appeal, I need to focus on making myself look better. And that's what I'm going to strive for, is a woman who will end up wasting her life. But there's another push in our day that says, for women, you need to just think about yourself. That if you're going to find true happiness and true success, you've got to pursue your own desires and your own goals. And this proverb would remind us that you have been called to something greater than your own desires and your own goals. That you're called toward your family. And you're called toward your community. That you won't find your greatest delight and satisfaction in pursuing your own selfish ends, and actually giving yourself sacrificially for the good of others. Which means then, as parents, what are we cultivating in our children? or we are cultivating a love for external things. When we praise them, when we give them encouragement, are we doing so because we see the fear of the Lord being displayed in their life? On the basis of what they look like, the basis of temporary achievements. Because we show what truly matters to us by what we praise and affirm. And a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word helps us to see how you want us to live. I pray that you would help us to have our values, our thoughts, our perspective shaped by what you have said, not what we see, not what we hear in our world. But I thank you for the many mothers and wives and ladies in our church who are excellent, courageous, strong, God-fearing women. Lord, may we give them the praise that they do deserve as they seek to honor you. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.